Will you pray with me? O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable to you. O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Paul told the church that we know what time it is, that salvation is nearer than when we became believers. But our track record at predicting the end of the world seems to say otherwise. Pat Robertson declared in 1990 that the world would probably end in 2007. It's a good thing he used the word probably. He was wrong. Isaac Newton, along with Sun Myung Moon, Jonathan Edwards, Ed Dobson, and Jerry Falwell, each one of them predicted that Christ's reign would begin in the year 2000, though Isaac Newton said that the church would not be raptured until 2060, so technically there is still time. Tim LaHaye and Jerry Jenkins agreed with the year 2000, adding that the whole end of the world thing would be kicked off by the Y2K computer bug. You remember those two-digit computer clocks that were supposed to wreak havoc when they flipped to the year 00? They were all wrong. Farrakhan said that the first Gulf War was the War of Armageddon and would be the beginning of the end times. Wrong. Christopher Columbus predicted the world would end by 1656 or 1658, depending on how you do the math. He was mistaken. Martin Luther said it would be over by 1600. Sorry, wrong. Pope Sylvester II tried for the year 1000. That is a good round number. He was wrong. Another pope, Innocent III, tried for the year 1284, 666 years after the rise of Islam, he said. That was his theory. Wrong again. Maybe the third time will be the charm. Hippolytus of Rome and Irenaeus, a couple of the original church fathers, tried for the year 500. Nope, they were all wrong. Paul told the church that we know what time it is, but our track record seems to say otherwise. They've all been wrong, which is comforting to me since it certainly feels like we're a little closer to the brink than we have been in recent years. With North Korea putting warheads on ICBMs and massive storms strengthened by climate change wreaking havoc on our nation. With thousands of Syrian refugees wreaking havoc on Europe, thousands more fleeing Myanmar. With our nation becoming so hard-hearted that neo-Nazis march in our streets, while immigrant children innocent of their parents' choices are left hanging in the balance. The world certainly seems like it's on the brink, and not just in the dystopian novels that continue to proliferate in the teen sections of the library. I can see the appeal of this kind of thinking. These writings are produced by communities in political or social crisis, communities often under persecution. Communities disenfranchised from their surrounding culture. In such communities, one scholar writes, times are so bad that it becomes impossible to imagine a solution emerging from the present. It becomes impossible to imagine a solution emerging out of the present. There is absolutely no relief on the historical horizon. And while the present is characterized by suffering, disasters, and hardships, he writes, God will soon intervene in a cataclysmic way to spell the doom of the powers currently in control, save the righteous community, and establish new heavens and a new earth. I can see the appeal of this kind of thinking now more than ever, with no relief on the historical horizon. Fear not. God is about to intervene. Your suffering is about to end. Judgment is about to be served. Justice is about to be done. I suppose that that is a comfort if you actually believe it is just about to happen. If you actually believe that God is just about to rip the curtain open, separating heaven from earth, and step on through. If you actually believe the world is coming to its rightful end. I suppose it's a comfort to those who are able to ignore the hundreds of so-called prophets who have tried to pinpoint that day and failed. If you are able to imagine that the suffering in your time is somehow more of a sign than all of the other suffering that has taken place before you, I suppose it's a comfort. But what if you are not able to forget all those Johnny Cried Wolf prophets? Suppose you can't see the logic in a claim that suffering in your time is more likely to trigger Christ's return than all the suffering that has come before you. Suppose you cannot get out of your head the possibility that all of this end of the world hype is something other than a coping mechanism at best, or a fear tactic to build the church market share at worst. What if Paul's words could be read in a different way? What if instead of always thinking about God's intervention coming at the end of time on our two-dimensional timelines, we read Paul to mean that God's healing had actually come near to us? Like spatially near to us, if you want to try to visualize it that way. Like wormholes had opened up between the world as it is and the world as it should be. Wormholes that shrink the distance between God's world and our own. What if Paul is saying that ever since God took on flesh in Christ, suffered, died, and was raised, we know that God's world or God's reign or God's dream is in the process of overtaking our own. We know that God's justice is accessible to us right now in this moment. We know that God's love is entering our own if you have the apocalyptic eyes to see it. We know that God's justice is working its way into our world if you keep your senses on the look for it. We know that God is that close. And so a hurricane comes along precisely at the time when so many people in our country are grieving deep divisions that seem they'll never be overcome, and we see that it is still possible to imagine that human beings can care for each other at a basic human level. Or the Congress seems like they're on the verge of strangling each other, and then the president of all people shows that it might be possible to find agreement if leaders have the heart to choose it. Or more locally, that person you've always been disconnected from suddenly and inexplicably wants to reunite. Now, all of these things were as accessible last week as they are this one. But most of us, I would venture, didn't see them as possible last week. Most of us couldn't fathom them last week. And I am not trying to paint over the very real fights that are afoot in our nation or maybe right now in your life. Paul himself talks about putting on armor Sometimes you have to fight to protect your own dignity from being trampled on by a sinister part of your family or its past. Sometimes you have to lean into the winds that blow into your face, threatening to knock you off your feet. We're going to have to fight alongside immigrants who are the continual scapegoats of America's fear. We are going to have to fight alongside people of color whose history many of us, regardless of our color, still do not know. We have to keep fighting along LGBTQ people for dignity and respect. I don't think Paul is saying, well, just look on the bright side whenever the nations rattle their swords. Just look on the bright side whenever the world starts to burn. The glass really is half full for those with the right attitude. Now, I think Paul is saying to the church, don't you ever think that God's power isn't available to ground you in those fights. Don't let the priests of despair trick you into believing that those works of darkness are stronger than God's armor of light. Don't be fooled into thinking that peace is not possible, that justice always has to be denied. Don't give up on reconciliation with your enemies. Don't give up on healing for yourself. Salvation is near to us. Love is accessible right now. Justice can be done in this moment. The fulfillment of so much of what God wants for us, it is that close to us. And of course, I do believe that the world is going to end one day. It could be next week. It could be 1,000 years from now. We could reap the destruction that we sow from our callous waste of the earth, or our nuclear arsenal, which will always be a dead end, or from our neglect of refugees, our inhospitality towards strangers, or our disregard for the poor. All barometers that God uses to judge the nations if you know the truth of our story. Or humanity could be so fortunate to make it the billion years that scientists tell us we have until the sun grows so large that the earth starts to burn up. The world will come to an end one day, or maybe just your life. The end for you and for me is not really the surprise. No, the surprise is that with all of our technology and all of our wisdom mined from the depth of our mistakes through the generations, with all of our human achievements, still the saving of the world or the saving of your life, it comes down to love. All of our culture, our rapid transportation, the beauty of the art that we create, none of it counts for anything without our love for each other. The homes that we build, the resources that we accumulate, the jobs that we hold, they cannot save you. They will not fill you. God's love is what judges us and what saves us. And while I think that predicting the end of the age is a fool's job, I mean, Jesus told the church we would never know the hour or the time when he would return. I think the church, even so, has lost Paul's apocalyptic vision. That ability to see that even in the worst that your life can bring, even in the worst of our world's incompetence, even in the depths of our violence and despair, God's love and God's forgiveness, God's justice and God's peace is close. It is so very close. It is everyone's beginning, and it will be our end. So why would you wait to try and live it? Why would you wait to try and choose it? Or why would you wait to risk your life on God's love?